We are going to go to the confession of faith in our study there this evening, chapter 25. The doctrine, the biblical doctrine of the church. And I'm going to read the first section. It's been a while since we have been here studying this. We've had 2 weeks away from it. And so I'm going to just read the first one and then we'll get into the second one. The Catholic or universal church, which is invisible, consists of the whole number of the elect that have been, are, or shall be gathered into one under Christ, the head thereof, and is the spouse, the body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Now, how many confessions do we have tonight? Ah, we've got a couple here. Okay, Brother Jacob, how about you read for us section 2, please, the visible church.
The visible church, which is also Catholic or universal under the gospel, not confined to one nation as before under the law, consists of all those throughout the world that profess the true religion and of their children, and is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the house and family of God, out of which there is no ordinary possibility of salvation.
Thank you. Now, we are not going to cover all of this one tonight. I can tell you that at the outset. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the visible church and the invisible church. And there's been controversy over that for centuries. And some of us have been in congregations where the emphasis is almost always on the visible church. That is, if what I mean by this, I want to explain it. The emphasis has been on the visible church because everything gravitates around the local congregation, and in an independent setting where a church has an autonomous government, where it is self-ruling and it's not a part of a larger body, there oftentimes is not even a recognition of the invisible church. And that's a very sad thing, because there is a failure then to recognize other Christians as being legitimate Christians, unless they are a part of the group that we are a part of. Our confession of faith prevents such a mentality because there is the whole ransomed church of God. Of course, faithful Christians are part of a local visible congregation. That's great, and that's right, and that's what we're going to talk about tonight. But both of them are important. And if we only have in view the one, then we're only going to have a slanted, partial view of what God's Word teaches about the church of Jesus Christ. So tonight, the visible church. The visible church is called the visible church, not just because it is composed of those who are not angelic beings or spirits of some other kind, because men are in actual physical material bodies, but it's called the visible church because you can actually experience being with the visible church through your own senses. That's why it's called the visible church. The visible church, which is also Catholic or universal, under the gospel. Now think about that. This visible church is also a part of the invisible church. Now consider this. If there is a true visible church, a visible congregation of God's people, or even a visible denomination of God's people, there are in that visible church members of the invisible church. But not always are all those in the visible church in the invisible church. I'm glad to be in the visible church and in the invisible church. I can remember being in the visible church and not being in the invisible church. And that's a miserable place to be. Well, I want us to think tonight of the visible church consisting of all those who profess the true religion and their children. And I would even clarify this. I've been spending some time reading the Institutes of the Christian Religion, and I want to tell you that Brother Calvin would say this, that the visible church consists of those who profess the true religion and their children. But the invisible church consists not only of those who are of the true religion, but are true professors of the true religion and their children. Now, I am very thankful to be a part of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, because the emphasis at the time of the Reformation is respected by the Free Presbyterian Church of North America regarding the church in two directions. And I want to give you these things. The Free Presbyterian Church of North America endeavors to stand for the Reformation heritage in both acknowledging that the children of believers are a part of the visible church. Now, let me put something in parentheses here. Unless at some time as grown-ups they prove themselves not to be members of the visible church. And, you know, by the way that they live, even by the rejection. As you just think about it. In the church today, the professing church of Jesus Christ, what are most young people doing? When they grow up, they walk away from the visible church. All right. But In the Reformation, there was, on the one hand, the recognition that the children, infants, little children, youth, are a part of the visible church. And they will continue to be thought of as a part of the visible church unless they grow up and prove themselves otherwise. Now, there's another heritage from the Reformation. And Brother Calvin touches on this and agrees with it in the Institutes. We endeavor, as John Calvin wrote in the Institutes, Book 4, Chapter 1, Section 15, for those who are members of the visible church and those who take communion in the visible church, it is the responsibility of church officers to not allow those who are living in a wicked manner to be partakers of the Lord's Supper. All right. Now let me take this a little farther to that other heritage within the Reformation. And I'm saying within the Reformation and not simply the stepchildren of the Reformers. But I'm speaking about the actual Reformation itself. That is the desire on the part of God's servants in the 16th century to see a regenerate church membership. All right? Now, understand this. As far as those who are considered a part of the church as a whole, the Reformers agreed that there would be many among the professing people of God who were not genuine believers. They had not been regenerated. They were not true Christians. But for those who were communicant members taking the communion, there was the endeavor within the Reformed tradition to see a regenerate communicant membership. So let me say this. As a part of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we recognize both of these traditions. That children of believers are a part of the visible church. But, as Calvin said, when it comes to communion, we must be very careful. He says it over and over again, to guard the Lord's table from those who may profess the true religion, but their lives deny it. Okay? Calvin hammered on that in this section. Now, I want to deal with both of these for just a little bit. But Calvin, in his fourth book, sets forth the three marks of a true and a faithful visible church. Number one is the pure ministry of the Word. Secondly, the scriptural administration of the sacraments. And thirdly, proper church discipline. Infants, small children, and youth are considered a part of God's people, even to enter into covenant with God. I want you to look at Deuteronomy chapter 29. Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 10. There are several verses here in this chapter I'm going to read. We live, as the apostle says in the book of Hebrews, we live under a better covenant with better promises even than what's here. Deuteronomy 29 and verse 10. Ye stand this day, all of you, before the Lord your God, your captains of your tribes, your elders and your officers, with all the men of Israel, your little ones, your wives, and the stranger that is in thy camp, from the hewer of thy wood unto the drawer of thy water, that thou shouldest enter into covenant with the Lord thy God, and into his oath, which the Lord thy God maketh with thee this day, that he may establish thee today for a people unto himself, and that he may be unto thee a God, as he has said unto thee, and as he has sworn unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Isn't it interesting that included in this covenant, in making this covenant, were not only the men, the captains, the elders, the officers, but also their wives were included in this covenant, and their little ones, and even the stranger that was within the camp. Most interesting. In the book of Acts, chapter 2 and verse 39, we are told by the apostle Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost, "For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." Remember what the Lord said to Abraham in Genesis chapter 17 and verse 7. Genesis 17, 7, "And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee." Do you remember the emphasis that God puts in the book of Genesis on the righteous line of Seth and the wicked line of Cain? And what did the Lord say even to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden? He said that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head, and that there would be enmity between her seed and the seed of the serpent. Not just the serpent himself, and not just the one who would crush the serpent's head, but there would be this conflict between these two seeds. So the Lord places an emphasis that there is a special relationship that the seed of the righteous have, even to entering into covenant with God. In the book of Joel, chapter 2, there is one verse I want to read. Joel chapter 2 and verse 16. This is a promise of what God will do for His people when His people earnestly seek Him. Beginning with verse 15. "Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sanctify a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and those that suck the breasts. Let the bridegroom go forth out of his chamber and the bride out of her closet." Here they are all called together to come before the Lord and to even fast and seek the Lord together for God's blessing. So what am I saying by this? What our framers of our confession of faith are saying is right and scriptural. The visible church, which is also Catholic or universal under the gospel, not confined to one nation as before under the law, consists of all those throughout the world that profess the true religion and of their children. Now, I want to go to those thoughts of Calvin and what the Scripture has to say about maintaining a purity within the visible church. It is very clearly the will of God that His people be a holy people. And so that makes it absolutely imperative that the church has to practice what Calvin is talking about in those three characteristics of a true church. There has to be scriptural discipline. If you look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 1. "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, that such fornication and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. Oh, isn't that something? Ian said to me the other day that he had mentioned in the church that he grew up in, the assembly he grew up in, that there were men holding hands because they were infatuated with one another, and he thought that the minister should speak to them, that they should not act in that manner. And he was told that it was okay for them to do that. Well, the Bible says, verse 3, he says that a person that is committing this immorality would be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now listen. Verse 9, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners or with idolaters, for then ye must needs go out of the world. The apostle is saying, as long as you're here in this world, you're going to rub shoulders with ungodly people of all kinds. But the distinction comes when you walk away from that ungodly world and you step into the assembly of God's professing people. Verse 11, but now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them that are without, those that are outside of the professing church? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among you, among yourselves, that wicked person. Very clear scripture that the visible church must be a body where there is the ongoing effort of the leaders of that congregation and that congregation itself to keep that visible church pure. In Galatians chapter 6, one more scripture here. Galatians chapter 6. And oh, what a message the apostle gives us here in verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. In that sense, every man has to bear the burden of his own work, of his own testimony, proving himself, but we are to endeavor to help others and bear their burdens. And it is the responsibility of spiritual men to endeavor to restore those who are overtaken by faults. And this is what is to take place even within the congregation of believers. So I tell you that our framers of this section of the Confession of Faith were right on here with the truth. The visible church, which is also Catholic or universal, under the gospel, not confined to one nation as before under the law, consists of all those throughout the world that profess the true religion and of their children, and is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the house and family of God, out of which there is no ordinary possibility of salvation. I like that word, ordinary, because there are some believers who are incarcerated in solitary confinement in places where they are persecuted in different parts of the world. They're not allowed to be with other believers, yet they are a part of the church of Jesus Christ. So there is salvation for such. Praise God. But we're going to take up more of this next time. But are there any questions or comments regarding what we have considered thus far? Yes, Donna.
Participating in immorality that weren't members.
Well, if it is a known fact that, you know, that's going on, then they should certainly be spoken to about their sin. And one thing that normally happens when you speak to people about their sin, they don't want to be around you anymore. That normally happens. So I think that would be a good first step. But the Lord is so good, because the brethren in Europe not only produced the Reformed confessions recognizing God's words teaching about children being a part, but in so many of the countries, there was also an emphasis, especially in the Calvinistic wing of the Reformation, not so in all of the Reformation, but the emphasis of the Calvinists was for a pure church, a church characterized by holiness, a church that was not the same as the world around them. And what a blessing that is. Anyone else? Yes, Joseph?
Question regarding young children being part of the church. What would the practical difference be between that and the other view that the children would not be part of the church? Of course, there's the issue of baptism. Other than baptism, is there any practical difference if a young child is part of the visible church or not?
Well, in the bringing up of the child, teaching the child the scriptures, there would be the assumption, based on the promises of God, that God is going to work in that child and bring that child to himself. And that faith should be continued and expecting the Lord to do according to his promise, because the promise is to you and to your children. And so it's not so much as saying that the children will not be recognized as a part of the church until they actually join it, but they will be a part of the church unless they prove in their growing up years when they come to that age when they say, that's it, I'm out of here, I'm not going to have any more to do with it. There's no heart for it. So as far as other practical things that we would not practice what some groups practice, they say that they believe, some folks believe in infant communion and practice paedo communion. Now, we have a good book back there that we got from Brother Beakey regarding the practice of paedo communion, if you would like to read it. But it is not pro-paedo communion. And it's from a Dutch Reformed perspective, which is good. But some people do practice that. But we do not accept that as a part of it. And so I don't know of any other practical. Can you give me some, Brother Tim?
In the one view, which is the historical Orthodox view, salvation is seen as covenantal with an individual application. So the assumption is that the Yarborough children are going to be Yarboroughs. Okay? The Christian children are going to be Christian. That has historically been God's primary means of propagation of the gospel. The other view is a view which locks children out until they have this experience. And we say that the experience was God placing the child, not in conversion, but in the terms of the covenant, within the home. And so, therefore, there's this overriding assumption that God is going to, as Pastor said, work this grace. Whereas in the other side, we exclude them. That you exclude. And the practical effect of that is to a great degree, as a child is growing up, to pressure them into doing some action, making some decision, etc., or to force, you know, some action on their part to make them a part of the church, or, as is often the case, it creates a barrier because I'm an outsider, even though I have to hang around with all these people, like I don't have a lot of choice, mom and dad make me, but I'm an outsider, and it has a tendency to isolate them. And you will typically find in that view that those children are, on a percentage scale, I would not know what the figures are far more rebellious in terms of their faith and continuing on, just because of, the fact that that lends a tremendous impetus to view it in that way. It's antagonistic as opposed to friendly.
I think we had a really good example of that last Lord's Day, the brother who was preaching here. I mean, wow, here is a young man that is relying on the blood and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ alone for his salvation. And I'm going to just tell you, I was really surprised that he said that from a child he had not only come to know the Lord at age 4, was it? But it's very evident in his life. 4 years old, and then at 8 years old, the Lord called him to be a missionary. Wow! That is so wonderful to see. And that's the way it should be. But I'm afraid that what we have gotten in the church world today is the very opposite thing that the forefathers of these different groups wanted. I want to say this, that I believe there are far more infant baptisms that go on across the road in the Baptist church that go on here. What I mean is forcing children to make decisions and pushing them into the water at an early age. So that's what I consider an abuse of paedo baptism. That is a great abuse of paedo baptism, is trying to get. I mean, how many of our little nieces and nephews, all down through the years, have we seen, you know, put into the water as little children who made a profession of faith, and then years later they were, I don't know anything about it. What, I'm not a believer. I need the Lord, And that's really backwards from what it was among our professing brethren so many years ago. But thank the Lord that we look on our children as a part of the visible church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we see it worked out in all their lives like it was worked out in Jason's life.